God's unchanging word. Say these words with me, would you please? For feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Not else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever, for though all things shall pass away, his word shall stand forever. Praise God, his word stands forever. This is the fifth sermon in this series, The Amazing Millennium. And today we're looking at the glory, the justice, and the peace that will be in the millennial reign of Christ, in this thousand-year reign of Christ. I was sharing with one of the ladies earlier this morning, we're in the kitchen, and I've been amazed as I've prepared and worked on this series and studied that so many of the verses, in Bible verses, in the Old Testament, so many of the prophets and even the psalmist spoke of specifically and directly to the millennial reign of Christ, him coming back as King of Kings and being king over all of this earth, the thousand-year reign of Christ. And of course, eventually we're all in that beautiful new heaven that the Revelation also speaks of. I guess it's the reason that so many of the Jews in Christ's time missed it, because they were focusing all the prophecies of him coming back as king of the world, and he will. But they missed the prophecies, Isaiah and others, that spoke of him coming, first of all, as a humble servant, as a little baby, as the Lamb of God, to give his life and as a ransom and a sacrifice for us. Aren't you glad he did that today? So we continue in this series. We begin with the glory of God in the millennium. During this coming millennial reign of Christ on the earth, our planet will be saturated with the glory of God. It'll be saturated with the glory of God through the continuing presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who will be with us on this earth during that thousand-year reign. The glory of God. A lot of folks will say, what exactly is the glory of God? What are we speaking of when we say the glory of God? Do you remember when the Bible tells us when Moses had led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he's taken them on the journey to the promised land? And the book of Exodus records that Moses went up on Mount Sinai. And as he got up on Mount Sinai, he's there in the presence of God, and he makes a very bold request. He says, "Dear God, please show me your glory. Show me your glory." And God said yes to that, and he responded. Here's his response, Exodus 34, 5 and 6. "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth.'" And at that very moment, as God came down in that cloud with Moses, Moses was transformed by his exposure to the glory of God. And as God was with him, and if you remember, the Bible says, as Moses came down from that mountain, that Aaron and the children of Israel, they saw that his face was radiant. It was radiant and shining. In fact, it even says that they were afraid to come near him. It had always been God's plan that through the children of Israel, that they were chosen to reveal God to the world, to the nations. They were supposed to soak up God's glory by means of their special connection to him and convey that glory to the rest of the world through their lives, through their worship, and through the culture they established by God's guidance, God's direction. However, we know by reading the Old Testament, we realize that Israel failed in the mission that God intended for them, and they failed in many ways. Though the truth is that God's glory, despite their often failures, was still revealed at specific times. We can see that throughout the Word of God. And thankfully, since the death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ, Those that put their faith and trust in Him. Those that call upon Christ to forgive them of their sins and to come into their heart and to be their Savior. Those that what we would call making up the church. All those who have trusted in Christ are the church. Then those individuals, us, you and me, we have been called to reflect God's glory in us to the rest of the world. Does that surprise you at all? Are you even aware that God has called us to be a reflection of His glory in the world? Look at the scripture in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're a reflection. This is just saying that as we look into the mirror, it should be a reflection of the glory of God in us. The same Holy Spirit that's in us, the same Holy Spirit that came and took up residence in this body once we were born again, we accepted Christ as our Savior. That Holy Spirit should be creating a glow and a glory and a reflection of the one true God in our individual lives. And as it does so, it blesses our families, it blesses our community, it blesses all around us. In fact, it's how we fulfill the words of Christ and the direction that Christ has given us in this beautiful verse in Matthew. You know this verse well. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor that a lighted lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. How many of you remember singing that little song as a child, "This Little Light of Mine"? I'm going to let it shine is what we said, right? We probably taught our own children that song. We probably remember that song. Hide it under a bushel. Remember you had all the little hand gestures. No, I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out. No, I'm going to let it shine. Our hearts and desires as adults today should be to let His light shine in us and His glory radiate through us so that folks around us in the world, they can, when they're around us, they say, something's different about that man. There's something different about that woman. There's something different. I can see it. I can feel it. The same glory that was revealed to Israel, the same glory that's reflected by members of the church today, that same glory will become radiant, amazing glory in the future millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The difference is that the dramatic change is going to be so much more then than it is even today. It's because of the physical presence of Christ on this earth with all of us. That's going to make an incredible difference. Jesus, think about it. Jesus will be the central pillar of the millennial kingdom. Much like the sun is shining in the center of the solar system, Jesus will be the center of this kingdom, of this earth. Isaiah tells us that the moon will be disgraced and the sun will be ashamed. Think about that. The moon's going to be disgraced and the sun will be ashamed compared to the brightness of the glory that will be just cover the earth because of the presence of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, Isaiah, he goes on to say that Christ's glory, listen to these words, Christ's glory will be seen upon you. We should receive that today, right? Christ's glory will be seen upon you, then you shall become radiant and your heart shall swell with joy. Oh, Christ's glory is filling us today by His Holy Spirit. But someday during that millennial reign of Christ, when He's here on this earth, it'll be so amazing that it'll be seen upon us. We'll become radiant and our hearts, what does it say? Our hearts will swell with joy knowing that Christ is with us. God's glory, the seed of that glory, the Bible tells us, the seed of Christ's reign on this earth will be in the holy city of Jerusalem. But the glory of His glory will so saturate the world, it'll radiate all over the entire world that the lives of every person living on this earth will be affected by the radiance and the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And keep in mind that during the millennial reign of Christ, every person on the earth those of us that were raptured, those of us that had died and have our new bodies, whatever the case may be, those that were still in the flesh at the end of the tribulation but had never taken the mark of the beast, they had trusted in Christ, they got saved during the tribulation. Every person living on the earth, when Christ begins his millennial reign, will be saved. Every person on the earth will be saved and love Jesus with all their hearts. It's a wonderful thing. The glory of salvation even today. Right now, you and I, with the glory of God's salvation and the power of the Holy Spirit in us, that is indeed an incredible blessing, isn't it? So often as believers, we lose sight of that. We don't realize, we don't stop and think about that, that God's glory through the Holy Spirit is here with us right now. But we do look forward, don't we, to that future? We look forward to that future moment when we'll experience personally the wonder and glory of Jesus Christ covering the earth during his millennial reign. So we've examined the glory. Let's look at justice in the millennium. In 1976, a man by the name of Leonard Mack was accused of raping a young woman in the town of Greenberg, New York. Police pulled him over while he was driving through the neighborhood. Despite a lack of evidence, he was wearing a completely different outfit than what the woman described as she described her attacker. And he even had an alibi for his whereabouts during when this attack took place, when this woman was raped. But despite that, Leonard Mack was arrested, he was convicted, and he was sent to prison. He was completely innocent. Leonard Mack served a full term in prison for that crime. Then he attempted to restart his life again in South Carolina. His breakthrough finally came through in 2023. It was 47 years after his conviction. Lawyers convinced the Justice Department to perform a review of Mack's cause using new DNA technology. And that DNA technology proved Mack's innocence. In fact, it also identified the true perpetrator that had raped a young woman, and he had a long and sordid record in his background. When interviewed after this all had taken place, Mack was found completely innocent. He was interviewed and he told the reporters, he said, "I never lost hope that one day I would be proven innocent. Now the truth has come to light and I can finally breathe. I am finally free." No one should have to wait 47 years for justice, to receive justice. Yes, justice often escapes us in this life, but not at all during the millennial reign of Christ. When Christ is king, when he is ruling this world from Jerusalem, he will ensure that justice is extended to every member of his kingdom, everyone living on the earth at that time. Every person will have access to true, practical, genuine justice. Look at the scripture in Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. "Behold, my servant who I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law." Jesus himself will submit and sustain a system of justice throughout the whole world. He will be the sole source of that justice. And you know, he never makes a mistake, does he? He never gets it wrong. There will be total and complete justice with Christ on the throne. Everyone on this earth will receive justice, genuine, true justice. Nobody should have to wait 47 years for justice. Even now, even today, maybe some of you have been abused or exploited or taken advantage of in some way. But I want to remind all of us here today that Jesus, even now, Jesus is reigning as judge. He's reigning as judge. If we can't make things right on our own, we still can just refer the case to Jesus, can't we? We can refer it to Him. Now, when we can't make things on our own, we can't take revenge. We can't have a heart of, I'm going to show them what they've done to me, because then that's the wrong spirit, isn't it? But the Bible is very clear in Romans 12 and 9, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We leave it in God's hands, don't we? A lot of times we've been hurt. A lot of times we've been hurt deeply. A lot of times there's that sense inside, if we could just get back at the person or the thing that hurt us. And the Lord is saying, just give it to me, and I'll take care of it. Just trust me. Give it to me. Let go. Give it to me. Don't let your heart be full of anger and bitterness. Just leave it at the feet of Jesus. He'll bring justice in His own time, in His own way. We can trust Him in that. We know He will. And finally, the third thing we look at today in this millennium is peace in the millennium. Now, the scripture I'm about to show you has really become one of the most famous prophecies about the millennium in the entire Bible. Micah 4, 3 and 4. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. By the way, has anybody ever had a fig tree? Anybody had a fig tree? I had a big fig tree when I was growing up, and I wish that it could have been like it's going to be during the millennial reign, because when I was a little boy sitting under my fig tree, there were always wasps. Wasps love fig trees. They love them. So if you're in that fig tree, you better be watching for the wasps. But think about it. Someday during the millennial reign of Christ, we're not going to worry about those wasps. It says that we can sit under our vine and under our fig tree because God will be there. The wonderful, wonderful hope and promise of peace throughout the world. It seems so unimaginable today when you look at the world, doesn't it? When you see all the mess that the world is in. But God is promising a peace throughout the whole world during the millennial reign of Christ. You see this bronze sculpture. If you were to visit the gardens in New York City of the United Nations, you would see this sculpture. It was completed by a Soviet artist named Evgeny Vukotic. It's a depiction of a man holding a hammer aloft in one hand and beating a sword into a plow. It's called Let Us Beat Our Swords into Plowshares. It's a famous sculpture. It comes from the scripture that we looked at today. It comes from the Bible. It suggests that the mission of the United Nations is to bring peace to the world. How are they doing? I'm going to tell you, the United Nations has utterly failed in that mission. And they will continue to fail. And there will not be true peace on this earth until Jesus comes back. And when He comes back, we will realize a true, lasting peace that'll never be fully realized. No matter how much we cry and pray and design and scheme and plan for peace, there will never be true peace on this earth until Christ is in charge. You know, in our lifetime, you look back even in our own lifetimes, I don't think there's been any earthly conflict that has been more caustic and more contentious than the ongoing strife in the Middle East. It just defines the strife of the whole world, and the center of all of it is really the Middle East. There's just this naked hatred from most of the Arab world, their hatred for Israel and Jews and anything that has to do with Israel and the Jews. You look back over the decades since Israel became a nation in 1948. Over the decades, you can look back and you look at the leaders of Iran and Iraq and Syria and Egypt and Jordan and many other Arab nations that expressed their desire to do one thing, to destroy Israel all Jewish people, to destroy all of them and to wipe them off the face of the earth. You might have saw just in the last week a bunch of young students protesting at Barnard College and at Columbia, many of them wearing the headgear and mask of consistent with the Palestinians, full of hatred and evil and desiring, and they often chant from the river to the sea. They interviewed one of the young women that was chanting it, and they asked her what river and what sea. She had no idea. From the river to the sea, the expression is from the Jordan to the Mediterranean, which is the entire land of Israel. The attacks, you look back at the attacks of October the 7th, 2023, is just another example of that rage and hatred toward the Jews. Even in the Muslim world, even among themselves, the Sunni Muslims dislike and distrust the Shia Muslims. And the Shia Muslims dislike and distrust the Sunni Muslims. So even among themselves, there's conflict and strife. And considering that background, look at the words of Isaiah here, Isaiah 19, 23 and 25. In that day, he's speaking of the millennial reign of Christ. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria. A blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. That scripture in Isaiah is telling us that there will come a day, and that day will be during the millennial reign of Christ, that there will come a day in which Israel will be considered a blessing to Egypt and to Assyria. By the way, Egypt and Assyria really represent the descendants of Ishmael in the modern world. And if some of you are wondering, who is Ishmael? Let me just briefly remind you, Ishmael was born of a handmaiden, an Egyptian handmaiden called Hagar. You remember the story of Sarah and Abraham. God promised that Abraham's seed would be multiplied as the stars of the sky, and yet he and Sarah didn't have a son. And they waited and waited. God had made the promise, and they got tired of waiting, and they took things into their own hands. Sarah went to her husband Abraham and says, since I am barren, you can take my handmaiden, the Egyptian, Hagar, and through her you can have a descendant. And that's what Abraham did. And through Hagar, a son was born, and his name was Ishmael. Ishmael is a direct descendant of Abraham, isn't he? But Ishmael is not the son of promise that God gave to Abraham. Because later, Abraham visited Sarah. She became with child, as God had promised she would. And she gave forth a birth to a son that was the son of promise. His name was Isaac. So the promise of God was through Abraham's seed, through Isaac, not through Ishmael, even though they both had the same father, which was Abraham. When you think of the bitterness of the Palestinian people, when you think of the hatred and conflict through the years since Ishmael and Isaac grew up, and they grew up to hate each other, hasn't there been constant conflict and war between Israel and the Arabs ever since? And it still is today. It still is. Yet the Lord is telling us through this promise, this scripture we just looked at, he's telling us there's coming a day, that day is during the millennial reign of Christ on this earth, that there will be Jews that will be saved, there will be Gentiles that will be saved, and those Gentiles that will be saved will include men and women from the Arab world. By the way, do you know that Arab men and women, Muslim men and women, are literally getting saved by the hundreds every single day of the year because of the witness of Christians in Arab nations and missionaries, incredible movements called the Upper Room Movement, many other things that are happening in the Arab world where the Arabs are giving their hearts and lives to Jesus. I'll tell you, during Christ's reign, there will be wonderful, unbroken peace and absolutely no war. Look at the scripture that promises this. The psalmist promises in 46, 9, 72, and 7. The psalmist describes the Lord as the one who makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He turns the chariot into the fire. In his days, the righteous shall flourish in abundance of peace until the moon is no more. What a promise. That promise is the millennial reign of Christ. Even though Isaiah, again, in his prophecy, Isaiah 32, 17 and 18, the work of righteousness will be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Can you imagine? That is the promise of the millennial reign of Christ. That righteousness, His righteousness, that'll cover the earth, will bring about quietness and peace and secure dwelling and quiet resting places. We can go into our homes at night and never worry about locking a door or concerned about weapons to somehow protect ourselves or to secure ourselves. The whole world will be covered in the righteousness and the justice and the glory and the peace that comes from Jesus Christ. What an incredible time it will be, the millennial reign of Christ. Is that your hope today? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Are you certain that your heart is right before God, that you've given your heart to Him, that you've trusted in Him with all your heart? There's only one man that can stop all the war and all the nonsense that we see in the world today. You know, we see negotiations going on for peace in Ukraine and Russia and all the stuff that we see every day in the news, other parts of the world full of strife. Again, in Gaza, you could just go on and on around the world. Only one person is going to bring peace to this earth. Only one. His name is Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, the Lamb of God, the Son of God. I am so glad I know Jesus. I am so glad that He gives us the hope and the promise of a future world that is unlike anything we could ever imagine. May our hearts stay firm. May we stay committed. We may be persistent in following Christ with all of our hearts. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You, thank You for the hope that Your Word gives us. The hope of the world, what it will be like with Jesus here in this world. Thank You, Father. Oh, Father, let us have that passion to reach out and touch others with the good news. Let us have that joy that we anticipate, not just the things that we see every day, but that future that we have been promised by Your Word with Jesus, our Lord and Savior. God, give us a boldness. Give us a hunger for souls to reach out, to share the hope and the good news. Give us a desire to reach out and just tell the world and those around us that Christ loves them, He died for them, and they can have that peace only through knowing Jesus. We thank You for that peace in our hearts today. We thank You for the peace of God, knowing Christ. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.